Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? So it's great to be here. Welcome to all of you who are visitors here this morning. It's great to have you with us at Grace Generation Church. No, it's so lucky to see old friends. I wouldn't say old faces, but old friends. And I see so many new people as well. It's so great to see you all. As Craig said, my name's Paul, my wife Shannon, and I have three kiddies who've gone out. It's so lucky to be amongst you. We bring greetings from Grace Community Church in Harding, where a number of you have been. And also from the Eastern Cape, from a number of different churches there.
What you see, folks, really, what we've just shown you there, and I hope it encourages you, is our response, really, just to the way we see this country going, what's happening in this country at the moment. Our country is in a big, big mess. And I think we know that, all right? And we're not here to grumble about that, because that's not what God's called us to do. In fact, he's called us to do the opposite. But our country is in a mess, folks, and it is our time to shine. This is the best time for the church that this nation has had in a very long time. In a very long time. I am so glad to be alive now in this nation as a believer, and praise God I get to preach and stuff like that too. This is the best time ever. We get material every week to preach into, to call people to, because this world, not just this nation, this world in which we live is crumbling. And everything that people have pinned their hopes on and their lives on, and whether it's political parties or money or education, it's all crumbling around people. And folks, you and I, if you're saved today, you and I have the answer. So it's something we can be proud about because we received it by grace. Not one of us saved ourselves because we were so clever or so good or important or worth it. No, just because Jesus loved us and in his grace he saved us. And because of that, folks, we have something to offer this nation. We have something to offer this nation, folks. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to just remind us of that. We travel quite a lot, and I love NGOs. Shannon says I must be careful how I talk about this. We have our own NGO. We have our own school at the church in Harding. We get involved in social action, kingdom stuff. And I know this church has such an amazing legacy of kingdom action through Project Gateway and CCP and all these different things. But our primary role, folks, our mandate is to preach the gospel. And to share the gospel, not just for the odd guy who gets to preach in front, but every one of you, even you guys up there. Our job, our mandate on earth is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gift of the givers can do better aid than we can do. Government can run out better programs sometimes than we can do. The only thing we can do that no one else has is Jesus. And it's our job, folks, every one of you, to hold out Jesus. There's a scripture that's just been in my heart a lot the last few months, out of Philippians 2, where Paul says that we are to shine like stars in a crooked and a depraved generation in which we hold out the word of life. Ephesians 2, verse 15, 16 there. He says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. That's a good place to start as believers. Stop complaining, if you are, about this nation and Eskim and what. Stop it. You hold out the word of life, because this generation is crooked and is depraved. And folks, the call on us and your responsibility is to share the gospel of Jesus and to plant churches. That is what we are called to do as the church. And I'm so excited to see what I read there in under 2010, what Masala made reference to, and we'll get back to that later. But folks, the call, the mandate on the church is to preach the gospel and to plant churches. Because this country needs churches like this. It needs lots of churches like this. Because that is Jesus' answer to the world's problem. Jesus didn't leave the world an NGO. He didn't leave the world some other systems of finance or governance. He left the world his bride, the church, folks. Now, we need to plant churches wherever we go. We travel a lot now. We move around. We have lots of church buildings that we see. But there are very few churches. Even though there are a lot of church buildings. They're all across this country today. It's Sunday. Everyone's got their smartest clothes on. And they're in singing songs and praying. But most of the churches we come across, people are not born again. There's no gospel preaching happening in it. Okay? We have a call on us. There's a responsibility on every one of you. Not just the guys in the front here. To preach the gospel. To share the gospel. Wherever you go. And to plant churches. This church is called to plant churches. We'll see that in the future.
Amen?
I'm really concerned, folks, about the state of the church. I feel like the devil can lull us, and he is now in South Africa today, he's lulling us into some form of comfort. If devil can get us so interested in social action, which I love and we must do, but if social action is our primary concern, if trying to fix what we think's wrong with society and the government is our primary concern outside of preaching the gospel, he's got us where he wants us. Because let me tell you something, it's far easier to do social work. It's hard. Rob's going to punch me. It's hard. It's hard. But these guys are called to that kind of stuff. But for us guys, we need to preach the gospel, and that is hard. That is, I find it, my job or what I do is I preach. But let me tell you something, I'm terrified when I have to share my faith with someone one-on-one so often. And I back away, and I back away. But we are called to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel wherever we go. And I'm concerned that the church is going to sleep with this, folks. I'm really concerned that just where I travel, and we're off to Durban today to visit another lovely church, Glenridge, and it's an incredible church. But I just know so often, particularly in the cities where you're out of touch, where you're out of touch, sometimes it's easy to live your life out of touch with people who are not like you. It becomes so easy to live an insular life and to stop reaching out to people who don't know Jesus, because you just stick to yourself. And folks, I want to encourage you today, and really that's what I'm going to be doing this evening, and this fan into flame this morning, which is such a wonderful topic. I want to encourage you to step out and lay a hold for what God has called you to. John Wesley has this lovely quote. He says, you have one business on earth. All of us, we have one business on earth: to save souls. That's it. You might be a teacher. You might be an engineer, a lawyer. You might be anything. You might be a social worker. But your one job on earth is to save souls. That's it. You might be a businessman. Be a good businessman to the glory of God. Be a good teacher to the glory of God. Do all of that. But you had to save souls. And that is challenging. And somehow we always seem to back away from that. I want to encourage you this morning. Let's lay a hold of this call that God has on our lives. Okay. So fan into flame. Craig, when I asked Craig about fan into flame, what are you doing? And he said, and then Dave filled me in a bit as well. You guys have been doing this amazing series on encouraging each other into the things of the Spirit and to fan into flame that gift that God has given you. I presume you've been looking at that scripture quite a bit in 2 Timothy. So could you open your Bibles there again? Maybe I have something new for you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, but also 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. If you can keep your Bibles open in both those places. Okay, 2 Timothy 1 verse 3 and 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. I'll jump between the two of them, so keep your fingers there. Between them, if you want to check up on me. Okay, I'll read 2 Timothy first, verse 4. It says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Louis and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I'm sure you know that scripture well by now. But then if you could turn over again to 1 Timothy 4, it's Paul saying the same thing to Timothy. It's in his previous letter. He basically says something very similar. Verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And then this part is so good. He says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Amen. Folks, I want to talk on two levels today. I want to talk to you as an individual today. So every one of you here, if it was just the two of us, I would love to say this stuff to you. But also want to talk to you as a church, as Grace Generation Church. So if we can receive that on both levels today. And there's four things I want to say. First, what is this? This is an instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. Okay? It's something that Timothy was supposed to get on and do. It was not Paul's responsibility to fan Timothy into flame. Okay? It's not your leader's responsibility to get you fired up for Jesus. It's your responsibility. Paul says to Timothy, you fan into flame the gift that God has given you. And I want to say that to you this morning, folks. God has a call or a purpose for every single one of us. Whether you're unsaved here today, if you're just a guest and you're visiting, I want you to know God has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life. And it's unique. And he's given you the gifts to be able to follow out that purpose and to live out that purpose this morning. It is your responsibility, though, to fan that into flame. Your responsibility. And I find this is so important. So often you can be part of such an amazing church like this. And leaders do stuff for you. They remind you. They send WhatsApps or to get to the meeting on time. Or remember there's a worship meeting. Or remember there's a prayer meeting. Or remember this. Or remember this. Or they put stuff on to organize stuff for you that you can attend. That's great. But you know what? It's your responsibility to fan your gift into flame. And until we do that, until you take responsibility of that and say, Lord, this is what you've called me to. I'm doing it. I'm getting on. Yeah, the church will help me and my brothers and sisters, but this is my responsibility. Till we do that, we can never fan this thing into flame. Our flame will flicker away. We all got one, but it'll just kind of flicker. Get a hold of it. Number two, and I asked myself this question, how do you then fan it into flame? Paul says, if it's such a clear instruction, fan into flame. How do you fan into flame? Like practically now, because we love talking Christianese and we love talking concepts, but how do you actually take what God has given you and fan that into flame? How do you make it grow? How do you make it bigger, more effective, more fruitful? And I don't know, this might surprise you. The answer is very simple. You fan into flame what God has given you by doing something. Simple. By doing something. I want to put a disclaimer in here because I believe that nothing we do in our lives should flow out of anything except intimacy with Jesus. Okay? So it's about intimacy. We live from a place of intimacy with Jesus. We don't go in our own strength. The Bible warns us all about that. We know that. We don't just do good works. But from a place of intimacy with Jesus, we need to step out and do something. But I want to turn this on its head. How do we get intimacy with Jesus? How do you become intimate with Jesus? How do you love Jesus? How do you know you love Jesus? I mean, practically, really, how do you know you love Jesus? Is it just a feeling that you have? How do you know? And I think it's this way around. First comes doing, then comes knowing, then comes loving. All right, let me give you an example. Shannon and I, we got married 12 years ago. 2 years before that, we started courting or dating or whatever. And it was an exciting time, obviously. Those of you who've married, you've been there, and you know, and thankfully we ended up getting married. But we spent a lot of time together, doing stuff together. And it's through the doing I got to know Shannon really well. Because I could sit and talk, and she could talk to me and tell me stuff. And that was fine. I could learn a little bit about her. But only when we did things together did I really see who she was. She could easily say to me, oh, I love the outdoors. I love hiking. I love all this kind of stuff. I'm like, oh, cool. And if you go for a walk or you go for a hike, you can really see if she does love the outdoors or hiking. You know what I mean? It's through the practical doing of life together that you get to become familiar with someone or get to become close with someone. And that's intimacy, familiarity or closeness with someone. And so it's only through doing things together that you get to know who somebody is. And folks, the reality is this. You will never get to know who Jesus is if you only know him through your quiet time in the morning. You'll never. You'll have a theoretical knowledge about Jesus. And I'm worried about the church in this regard. I think a lot of the church has a theoretical knowledge of Jesus. No, I know Jesus because I read my Bible and I pray and I go to church. Folks, you know a little bit about Jesus. You know about him, but if you want to know Jesus, do something with him. Do something with him. Find what he's doing. Find what he's asked you to do and go and do it because he'll be there with you and you will know who he is. But isn't that true from the whole of the Bible, in the Old Testament? People knew who God was through how he acted, didn't he? Always. Whenever God did something, he got a new name. Because he's the God who does this. He's the God who sees me. He's the I am. After he did something, people got to know, oh, this is who our God is. God's not abstract. He's not, He's not a theory. He's real. And we get to know him through seeing how he works. And you won't see how he works if you're just sitting reading your Bible at home. You need to get out there and see. So you've got to do something. And I love it here. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. So he's telling Timothy, do the stuff that when we laid hands on you and you received the gift, do that stuff. He says, practice it. Immerse yourself in these things. And for him, it was preaching and teaching and these things. And in the Greek, it means be in them. I love that. Just be in these things that God has called you to do. Do something. Be in it, what God has called you to. And I want to say that to you this morning. Are you in what God has called you to? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Because there's this beautiful invitation Jesus has for you this morning, for all of us. He's saying, come. Come and be in what I have for you. It is glorious. It's an adventure. But come and do something. So doing, folks, leads to intimacy. You can't know Jesus if you only know him out of a book. You cannot. You can have wonderful prayer meetings, and I know this church does. You can have wonderful meetings. We experienced the presence of God here this morning, which was wonderful. I just loved it. I didn't want to let go. But Saul and I were hugging, and I didn't want to let go of him. Just lovely, because of the presence of God. But folks, if I want to know God, I must get out on the street. I must get out of this building to know him more. I must take what he's done in me this morning, and I must get out there and go do something with it. Because that's where I get to know God, when I'm doing something with him. And it's terrifying sometimes sharing your faith or knocking on someone's door or saying, do you believe that Jesus can heal? It can be terrifying, but doing it, because then you know who Jesus is, folks. Cool. Third point, don't be afraid. The third thing I see here for us is that we can give in to fear and cowardness so easily. And that's what Paul says to Timothy here. He says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So he's saying, fan this into flame, because you haven't got a spirit of fear. And that word fear, I'm told by the clever oaks who write these other books, that fear is talking about cowardness. It's another word of cowardness. And I stopped there. I thought, sure. Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be a coward. No one likes to be a coward, do we? No one likes to. If someone accuses you of being a coward, you're like, no. I'm not a coward. But Paul is saying, don't be cowardly in what God has called you to, because it's hard. All right? But don't be afraid. We see again and again in Scripture all these warnings and these encouragements about pressing on to lay hold of stuff. So in 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive what God has given you in vain. Philippians 3:16 says, hold true to what you have attained. Philippians 4:9, practice these things. 1 Timothy 6:12, take hold of the eternal life. You see, folks, again and again and again, Scriptures are telling us or warning us, don't be afraid, don't be a coward, don't back down from what God has called you to. Don't do it, because it's so easy to do that. There is a great tendency, folks, for all of us to tend towards comfort and apathy and the status quo. Is there not? We love comfort, don't we? I think it's this, as the world speeds up and becomes a smaller and smaller place, somehow comforts are more available, I think, for more and more people. I don't know. It just seems like comforts become a bigger and bigger and bigger issue. Where I'm from in Harding, there's supposedly, South Africa is going through a really difficult time financially and all of this kind of thing. But people are living at a standard of living so much higher than they were 20 years ago. So much higher. In our community, it's a big issue. For believers there, it's a massive issue. Massive issue. Guys are living at such a high standard of living. They've got everything that opens and shuts, and they push a button and it works, and holidays here and there. A lot of the guys in our church. And it is a major issue. A major issue. And you don't have to be rich to worship comfort. You don't have to be rich, okay, to have an idol of comfort. You can be poor. I know poor people who have a massive idol with comfort. Folks, we are not called yet to live comfortable lives. All right? Don't be afraid when things go wrong. Don't be afraid of the call of God in your life. Don't be afraid to stand up and say, Lord, you've called me to this. You've given me these gifts. Stand up and lay a hold of what God has called you to. Lay hold, because he's there with you. He never leaves you, I promise you. He's there with you. We are called to live passionate lives, crazy lives for Jesus. We really are. We are called, doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, we are called to live radical lives. And for every one of us, that looks different. But let's not settle for comfort and the status quo. Let's reach out there and change the world, because that is what we've been called to do. It is what we've been called to do. So often, as believers, when things start going wrong out there, we put up a lager, we retreat. We actually become cowards. Folks, let's not be cowards. We have a spirit of boldness. We have Jesus with us. He's working. He's leading us forward. Let's follow what God has called us to do. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. Some of you might know it. He says this. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, and you could add all sorts of things in there. Education is an idol in this nation. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go and making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Are you easily pleased? Are you easily satisfied with your life? Hope not. I hope you're pressing in. I hope your life consists of more than getting a good job or a good education or comfort or a good holiday once a year. I hope it's more than that. I hope it's crazy. I hope it's out the box. I hope it's passionate. I hope you're up for an adventure with Jesus. You know, in my life, I look at it so often, I think, that was me, just making mud pies in the slum. And even now, I get so cross with myself when I settle for something so little when God has called us on such a great adventure, folks. So let's not be afraid. Let's not be cowardly in what God has called us to. And as a church, lay a hold of that too. And then fourthly is this. My fourth and last thing I would say on this is, don't play with fire. Never heard that before? I've got three little kids, especially the boys. I love matches. Every time we make a fire, Aaron wants to light the match or the blitz or we have a bra, and he loves matches. We've all heard that. Don't play with fire. And I want to say to you this morning, don't play with fire. You have gone through this series now, 6-7 weeks. I don't know how much longer it's going. A fan into flame. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for fire? And I've got 2 points here on why you mustn't play with fire. Because the first is this, that fire is dangerous, folks. It's easy to come to a series and fan into flame, and it sounds really good. It's a great poster. But this is dangerous for you if you're listening and paying any attention to what God is doing in this church and through this series. It is very dangerous for you and for your life, folks. Fire burns, it hurts. Fire destroys, fire changes you forever. That's the reality. Our God, it says in Hebrews 12:21, is a consuming fire. Fire burns. I was at school with a guy who had been in a fire. I can't even remember his name. School was a long time ago now. But he had been burnt. His whole head and face was burnt. He didn't have normal skin. Like, you know, his ears, he had no ears. And his whole face was a scar, just one whole scar, his whole head and face and half of his body. That fire, wherever he got burnt, changed him forever. Are you ready for the fire of God to change you forever so that you look different? Are you? That poor guy got teased a lot at school. I mean, boys can be ruthless. All right, so his appearance went before him. Everyone knew that guy. Does everyone know you? Does everyone know, everyone in your business or in your work or your school or varsity, do they know that you've been burnt by the fire of Jesus? Hope so. Hope so. It changes us, folks. Fire is painful. Fire is very, very painful. You know, it's so, I'm so wary of showing photos and telling stories about what we've been up to, because it sounds so lacquer, and it is. We've been living our dream in many ways, and just knowing the outrageous favor of God on what we've been doing. And really, we don't know how it's happening. But it's been painful this year. We have cried many tears. The spiritual warfare that we've been through, of demonic dreams, night after night with our children. Night after night. Caleb particularly, our littlest guy, he's 3 years old. The last 2 months, so often, sometimes it's 5-6 nights in a row, he has night tremors, where he has these demonic dreams where he can't hear. So you wake him, he's awake, but he can't hear you. And he's crying, and he's crying, and he says Satan's breaking his heart. And you pray for this guy. Sometimes it takes hours. We're learning how to do it better and just taking authority. But you cry tears, folks. Our children have cried tears this year. They've given up so much. Friends and sport and just social relationships. It's been difficult for them. The fire, when God sets you on fire, it can be a painful thing. Please don't think that Christianity, if you're living properly, is just easy. You know, I'm sure you don't. But it's not. There's fire. Not because you've made mistakes, but because you're doing exactly what God's called you to do. There's a scripture you just can't get away from in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. You know it? It says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that's all mixed up. Everyone who wants to do the right thing and live the right life will be not blessed, persecuted. All right, so God, Jesus promises us comfort, but he promises us persecution if you're living like he's called you to live. If he's living, fire is painful, folks. And I want to warn you, don't play with it. Take seriously what God is doing amongst you as a church. Count the cost. Now, Jesus warns us, guys. He says, count the cost. You don't start building something unless you know you've got enough money to finish it. Count the cost. What God has called you to. And then the second reason is that I'm saying don't play with fire, is that this fire is very precious, folks. It is very, very precious. This fire that you're fanning into flame amongst you as a church, it is precious. Take your call, your purpose seriously, folks, because it is totally unique. Never in history has Jesus wanted to do what he wants to do with your life. Never in history. Can you believe it? How many billion people? He has a unique purpose for your life. Unique. Never to be repeated. He's got a plan for you. And he's not only got a plan for you, he's given you everything you need to live out that plan. Take it seriously. It is precious because it is the means by which you will know Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, get stuck into his plan for your life. This flame that is flickering in your heart is the substance of your relationship with Jesus. You won't find him in a book. You won't just find him in a book. You'll find bits of him. If you want to know him, get your hands dirty. Get stuck into what God's called you to. Take it seriously. Treasure it. Build into it. I used to play a lot of sport. All right, so this you guys had this theme about sportsmen this weekend. I used to play a lot of sport. We took it seriously when I first left school. We trained. I wasn't kind of going with God, so we didn't drink particularly well. But we trained, and we were at practice. You didn't have to tell us to come to practice. We were there early. We practiced. We got up early in the morning to practice on our own. We got fit. We did stuff. We prioritized because I was taking seriously what I thought I wanted to do, and become a professional sportsman. Folks, we must do the same. Let's take seriously what Jesus has called you to do. If you know, and I'm sure you know, because I know this church does really well in helping people come into what God has called them to do. If you know, take it seriously. If that's to be a mom, take it seriously. Lay hold of that and whatever it is God's called you to. Amen. I want to conclude. When I was preparing for this, I felt God gave me a prophetic word for this church. And it's a very simple little word. And I'm blessed because when I read that prophetic word from 2010, I don't know who brought it, it's so tied in with what I felt. And it's from Colossians 4:17. Paul is writing his letter to the Colossians, and right at the end, he talks about this guy called Archippus, I think his name, Archippus. And he says, he's got an instruction for him. He just says this. He says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And I thought God said, I'm just going to share that with you guys. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And I feel it's linked to that prophetic word. That God has called this church to be an oasis for a much greater area, extending into all of Africa, providing refreshment for multitudes and modeling the people of God. You've already received the word, folks. You've already received many words, and there's other similar words. You've already received this word. See that you fulfill it. You received it by grace. It's not because you're bigger or better or cleverer than any other church. We all receive these things by grace. You've received it by grace. And what God's done amongst you, use that, leverage that to fill what God has called you to as a church. Amen? You don't need any more prayer. You don't need any more prophetic words. You don't need any more preachers. You don't need permission. Do you like all my peas, Craig? You don't even need permission. All you need is His presence. Check. Another P. I'm serious. So we can sit in church and listen to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. It does us no good unless we get out and actually action some of it. You don't need permission from anyone. All you need is Jesus. And you have Jesus with you wherever you go. So when you leave here, get on and do what God has called you to do. Dave gave me this quote as we walked in. He found it and he wrote it out to you. He's got a handwriting like a doctor, but I want to read it. It's from Charles Spurgeon. And he was addressing a group, a Bible school, a group of preachers. And this is what he said to them. He said, "We must be done with daydreams and get to work. I believe in eggs, but we must get chickens out of them. I do not mind how big your egg is. It may be an ostrich egg, if you like. But if there's nothing in it, pray, clear away the shells. We want facts, deeds done, souls saved. It is all very well to write essays, but what souls have you saved from going down to hell? Brethren, do something, do something, do something. While committees waste their time over resolutions, do something. While societies and unions are making constitutions, let us win souls. Too often we discuss and discuss and discuss, and Satan laughs in his sleeve. It is time we had done planning and sought something to plan. I pray, be men and women of action, all of you. Get to work and acquit yourselves like men and women. No theory, no attack. Form a column, charge bayonets, plunge into the center of the enemy. Our aim is to win souls. And this we are not to talk about, but do in the power of God." Amen. Amen. All right, so just do something. All of you, you know what God's called you to. And some of you are doing it. So well, I'm preaching to the choir. Well done. But folks, it's so simple. Just get out there and do it. God's blown our minds, so gone further than we ever thought possible what He could do with our very average lives, our very weak lives. He has done it because somehow in His grace, He's helped us just to do something. Just get out there and do something with Jesus, and He's there with you. And you'll get to know Him, and it is fun. Let me tell you, it's hard. But it's fun, and it's an adventure. And I just feel God's got some fresh adventures for some of you here today, especially some of the older folk. I really feel God has some fresh stuff for some of our more senior citizens. It's not just up to the young people to do this stuff. Seriously now. God has got a call. This country needs fathers and mothers. The church needs fathers and mothers. People who've been there, who've done it, who've got a track record with God to say, "Listen, I know this God because I've walked with Him for 40, 50 years." So let's lay hold of it. Can we do that? Can you do that as a church? I want to pray for you, then I'll hand over to you, Craig.